Next Tuesday, January 6, Pope Leo will be closing the last of five quote-unquote sacred doors, ending the Catholic Year of Jubilee that was proclaimed by Pope Francis. I believe that this whole Catholic tradition hides seven major doctrinal areas of deception. That's why I've called it Doors of Deception. Find out all about it on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve, revealing the true light.
Well, the Catholic Year of Jubilee is over, and around 30 million Catholics made a pilgrimage to the Vatican this year in order to facilitate an escape from purgatory for themselves or for their loved ones by walking through certain doors that have been termed sacred doors or holy doors in four basilicas there in Rome and also one in Rebibbia prison. And I'll give you the schedule in just a moment. They will remain closed. These doors, termed holy doors or sacred doors, will remain closed until the next proclaimed Catholic Year of Jubilee, which will probably be about 25 years from now, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back before then. And certainly things seem to be closing in on this generation. Well, these are the key dates for the closures of those doors that have already taken place, or the one last one that's yet to happen. December 21st, the door closed at Rebibbia Prison. December 25th at St. Mary Major Basilica. December 27th, the door was closed at St. John Lateran Basilica. And December 28th, St. Paul Outside the Walls was closed. And now, January 6th, next week, the door, the holy door, quote-unquote, at St. Peter's Basilica will be closed, and it's the only one actually in Vatican City. The other four doors are in Rome, outside of the Vatican, and the opportunity for the special blessings promised by the Catholic Church will come to an end. Now, my first question is this. If walking through those doors provided the exceptional blessing proclaimed by the Catholic Church, why would you close the doors? Why not leave them open every day of every year for pilgrims to pass through? That in itself puts a big question mark in my mind. Of course, it's a motivation for people to come from all over the world in order to obtain this special blessing. But what is that supposed special blessing? And is it based on truth or based on a lie? Now, first of all, I want to explain to you why these cathedrals are called basilicas. What is a basilica? It's either a special architectural style that a church is built in, or it's a church that is granted special status by the Pope for its historical, spiritual, or artistic significance. So basilicas are special, extremely beautiful cathedrals. And if it's called a basilica, it has a special connection to the Royal See. And the Royal See, S-E-E, is a term given to the jurisdiction over which worldwide the Pope and the Catholic Church rules. And walking through those doors supposedly grants special blessings, special indulgences. These are four major basilicas that are all in Rome, but there are thousands of basilicas worldwide that have special status. So why did I call this episode, "The Vatican Closes Doors of Deception"? Because I believe a lot of deception is associated with this tradition. Tradition can be good sometimes, but tradition can be very bad because it locks people into a belief system sometimes that is quite false, but imposes on them the compulsion and the demand that they adhere to the tradition in order to truly be a Catholic or whatever church or organization is associated with that tradition. Number one, the first reason I believe that these are doors of deception is the fact that Jubilee year is not Jubilee according to the Bible. When you search back, say, in Leviticus 25 and other locations in the Old Testament concerning what a Jubilee year was, then it certainly is not what was proclaimed to be a Jubilee year by the Catholic Church last year. The Jubilee year happened every 50 years among the Jewish people, and it was a year when all debts were forgiven. It was a year when debtors came out of prison. It was a year when property that had been sold by Israelites was restored to the original owners. And usually that happened because of indebtedness, and the only way they could get out was selling their home and their property, which was never supposed to happen. That was supposed to be an inheritance passing down through every family line. Also, it was a year when great joy, great celebration took place. It was a time of the blowing of shofars and trumpets in Israel because all this debt was alleviated. All this debt was canceled. Jesus used it to represent the entire age of grace, which is a wonderful thing and a spiritual symbolic application. It's also called the year of God's redeemed in the Bible. It's called the year of the Lord's favor, and it's called the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, remember that, because when Jesus announced his ministry at the age of 30, he stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he quoted from Isaiah 61, verse 1, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Now watch this. "And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," which was the year of Jubilee. All the Jews present knew that he was referring to that 50th year, but he was bumping it up to a spiritual level of fulfillment. And he did end his little discourse, his quoting of the scripture, by closing the book, giving it back to the attendant, and then he sat down and he spoke out and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he was saying, the year of Jubilee is launched with my ministry being started. Now, why was that connected? Because in a spiritual sense, Jesus came to lift our indebtedness of sin, to bring us out of the prison of our past, and to bring a celebration of joy in our lives. We never could have paid off that debt. I love the old song, "I owed a debt I could not pay." He paid a debt he did not owe. And he certainly, certainly did. Well, the first Catholic Jubilee year was in the year 1300. It was pronounced by Pope Boniface VII. And since then, there have been a number of Jubilees at different periods of time, sometimes 100 years apart, or 50 years, 30 years, 25 years, 10 years apart. It's changed through the history of the Catholic Church. The last one prior to this past one was in 2015, 10 years prior to the year of Jubilee that Pope Francis announced in 2025. I believe that At least seven false doctrines are associated with this Catholic proclaimed year of Jubilee. And that's why I said that the Vatican, as the title of this episode, is closing doors of deception. Because 30 million plus, think of this, over 30 million Catholics traveled to Rome from all over the world, many of them coming far distances in order to walk through those doors. Now, one of the doors was in Rebibbia prison, and that was just for prisoners, to supposedly give hope to prisoners worldwide that they could come out of that life of condemnation for ill deeds, which is a good thing surface level. But the other four doors pilgrims walk through in order to obtain indulgences, in order to escape purgatory. And it was promised that they would receive a plenary indulgence, which means a complete indulgence that would wipe away the necessity of going to purgatory up to that point in their lives, so that if they died shortly after, they'd go straight to heaven. So they did that and went to great expense to do that, to obtain something that doesn't even exist. So let's start at the beginning, though. I believe there are seven false doctrines associated with this whole tradition. Let me give you first the conditions that were necessary in order to pass through those doors. You had to fulfill these conditions or you couldn't obtain the indulgence that was promised. Number one, you had to be Catholic. Number two, you had to pass through the holy door as a pious pilgrim. In other words, you had to be very devoted and sincere and real in your commitment. Number three, you had to go to confession either shortly before or shortly after passing through the door. And Number four, you had to receive Holy Communion, ideally on the same day. Number five, you had to pray for the Pope's intentions, and that means praying an Our Father or praying a Hail Mary, united with whatever the Pope's intentions are concerning that tradition. Number six, you have to have a sincere detachment from sin. And number seven, you are promised that if you intercede for dead loved ones then who were Catholic, that you could obtain also a plenary indulgence for them, a second plenary indulgence for them by performing an act of charity or receiving communion again. So there's seven things there associated with passing through these doors of holy and sacred opportunity. No, doors of deception. Because number one, you had to be a Catholic. Why? Because according to Catholic doctrine, and you can go to the Catechism and read this in paragraphs 846 through 848. You have to be a Catholic to be saved. Or there are some stipulations of how some people might be able to be saved. But if you knowledgeably and consciously reject the need to be a part of the Catholic Church, then there's no way for you to be saved. Because they believe that the Catholic Church is the only true church. I propose, on the contrary, that the true church is not an organization, but the true church is an organism. It's made up of born-again believers worldwide, and some of them may be Catholic, or Lutheran, or Baptist, or Methodist, or Pentecostal. So the church is a living body of believers that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to an earthly organization that claims to represent him. So that's false doctrine number one. Number two, you had to pass through the holy door as a pious pilgrim. That's the second requirement. Well, a pious pilgrim, yes. all of us, if we're believers, are called to be strangers and pilgrims in the earth. A stranger is someone who doesn't fit. A pilgrim is someone who realizes he's just passing through to a holy destination, and our destination is heaven. So that was a requirement. And the third requirement was they had to go to confession either before or after participating in this tradition. Well, that's false doctrine number two, because confession is not necessary. Confession to a priest is not necessary. Confession to God is necessary. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many Catholics will quote James chapter 5, verse 16, to support the idea of confessing to a priest. But that passage of Scripture does not say confess your sins to a priest. It says confess your faults one to another that you might be forgiven. And that just talks about bearing your heart to a fellow believer. It's not a demand that you go to a church and participate in this confession ceremony that didn't start until the 7th century, even in the Catholic Church. It was not performed until over half a millennium after the church was born in this world. If it wasn't necessary in the beginning, it's not necessary now. Also, a requirement was to receive Holy Communion either on the same day or shortly after, ideally on the same day. Well, I call that false doctrine number three because in Catholicism, a priest has to be the one offering up communion in order for transubstantiation to take place, where that bread and wine actually turns into the flesh and blood of Jesus, which I believe is a false belief, a false idea. And it's not necessary for a priest to do that. A really sincere believer, a Christian, can perform communion on his own during daily devotionals and pray over the bread and the grape juice or wine and offer it up as a meaningful, symbolic, and traditional ritual to remind that person that I'm partaking of the flesh and blood of Jesus when I eat the word and drink in the Spirit of God. And there's a lot more associated with it, but that's false doctrine number three, believing that a priest has to be involved. False doctrine number four and five is you pray for the Pope's intention. Well, that's an acknowledgement that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, God's main representative in the world, and that's impossible because the Pope upholds false doctrines like infant baptism, like a belief in purgatory. And if he's the main representative of Christ, why is he promoting false doctrines in the earth? So I've never prayed, or at least since I've been born again, I've never prayed for the Pope's intention or to be united with him in his petition of God concerning a certain feast day or a certain traditional thing like this. So false doctrine number four is belief in the Pope and his position, the papacy. False doctrine number five is the belief in the acceptability of repetitive prayer, because when you pray for the Pope's intention, you're supposed to quote Our Fathers or Hail Marys. And I believe the constant quoting of Our Fathers and Hail Marys repetitiously is a transgression of Matthew 6:7, where Jesus said, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." Now, this is the one I agree with. You've got to pass through those sacred doors with a sincere desire to be detached from sin. Well, I don't believe in passing through those doors, but I do believe you've got to repent of sin and have a desire to detach yourself from the world and its ways. Finally, false doctrines number six and number seven are based on the idea, the Catholic traditional idea, that by passing through those sacred doors, you can also gain a plenary indulgence for a loved one who has passed away, who is suffering in purgatory. And that's, of course, false doctrine number six and seven, because there's no such thing as purgatory, and there's no such thing as indulgences in order to escape purgatory. So this is major deception. Seven major false doctrines all tied in with this supposed year of Jubilee and this supposed act, beneficial act, supposedly of passing through four sacred doors at the Vatican and in Rome. What should people do? Well, I'll end this by saying, number one, if you want supportive evidence on any of the things I've said, there's a number of articles on www.twocatholicswithlove.org and also other podcasts that I've done where I deal with issues like purgatory. I deal with issues like whether or not the Pope is God's main representative on the earth, issues like the priesthood of all believers as opposed to a select priesthood in the Catholic Church, and the issue or the idea of the Catholic Church being the one true church. I deal with all of that in articles that are very detailed and also in former podcast episodes that are very detailed. But I'm going to bring this one to a close right now by exhorting you concerning the door that you should walk through. And that's found in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me," Jesus said, "if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Beloved friends, if you've listened to me to this point in this episode, then I urge you, if you've never been born again, to accept this most important concept. And that's the idea that Ephesians 3:17 says, "Christ will dwell in your heart by faith." I was never taught that. In the first chapter of John, it says, "To as many as receive him." Receive him where? Into your heart, into your life, into your mind, into every part of your being. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Repent of your sin. Surrender to his lordship. Be born again. Because that's the essential key to Christianity. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He never said, unless a man join the Catholic Church, he cannot enter the kingdom. So I would urge you to ask God for that experience. Thank you very much for listening.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light. And thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.